Our text this morning is the first half of Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's begin by nailing down the meaning of this short text. What about this genitive, the zeal of thine house? This means here the zeal for thine house. This fits with the context in Psalm 69 and with John 2, which we read earlier and which quotes this text. The zeal of or for thine house hath eaten me up. Now, very obviously, this is not a reference to a spiritual eating with the teeth. It refers to a metaphorical being eaten up. Eaten up, especially with the idea of being consumed, all consumed. And we are aware, and we speak of this way too, that a person can be eaten up or consumed with something bad. You may see someone, and hopefully you are not that something right now, because that's a miserable way to be. And you say of that poor person, you know, she is eaten up with worry. Or there's a person who's devoured by bitterness. And that's a very destructive thing. A sort of an inner corrosion, something that eats you up inside. And thankfully, that's not what's being spoken of in this text. Here, the person is eaten up or consumed by something good. And that something good is zeal for God's house. The text says, this is the substance of it, zeal for thine house hath consumed me. That is, I burn with a holy fire of pure zeal for the house of God. And so this text is spoken from an individual perspective. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So that David is saying here, a holy passion for God's house burns within me and consumes me. And Christ is saying this too, that especially from John chapter 2. And the application to us this morning is, what about us? Can we say honestly? Can we say partially, just a little bit, or even more than a little bit, that I this morning am consumed, that there is in me a fire, even if it's just a little fire, that burns for the things of God and the worship of my Savior. And this morning, and as you know, we're going through Psalm 69 in this sermon series. This morning, it's particularly relevant to the two brothers who are making a confession of faith, for Colm and Ivan. We want you and all of us to be able to say, the zeal for God's house has eaten me up. It burns within me. Let's look together at zeal for God's house, considering this from the perspectives, firstly, of David, who wrote this under divine inspiration, and then of Christ. It's referred to him in John chapter 2 and fulfilled in him perfectly, and then especially by way of application, us. Zeal for God's house. David, Christ, us. It will not surprise you to hear, beloved, that figures in Old Testament scripture varied greatly in their zeal for God's house. There are some who had no zeal for God's house. And that's why Elimelech, in the 8th book of the Bible, left Bethlehem for Moab. There was nothing burning within him for the worship of God, So he saw it merely as economics and an issue for the belly when the famine came upon Bethlehem, and he bailed out and to pot with God's worship. And he ruined his family too. Hophni and Phinehas were so far from having any zeal for God's house that they abused their power as priests at the tabernacle to fatten themselves with meat and to fornicate with the women who assembled there. King Ahaz, in 2 Kings 16, mutilated the molten sea and the 10 lavers at the temple, and he replaced the Solomonic altar with the Damascene altar. And he could never have sung Psalm 69, "The zeal for thine house hath eaten me up." The man was consumed with idolatry. And it ought to even be said too that there were in the Old Testament scripture some true believers who waned in their zeal for God's house at certain times, such as Jacob. Because Jacob showed great reluctance to return to Bethel, which name means the house of God, and he put it off until God sort of forced him into going there by bringing judgment upon his household in chapter 34 of Genesis. And obviously we don't want to imitate Jacob in this. But on the other hand, there are many worthies for us to emulate in Old Testament scripture with regard to their zeal for God's house. There was Moses and Aaron involved in the construction and consecration of the temple in the wilderness. For those of us who are younger, you can picture little Samuel in the tabernacle at Shiloh under Phinehas. He burned in zeal for God's house. And even though he was just a young boy, he really was the only one burning in zeal for God's house. Because even Eli, who was a godly man, was benefiting from all the food that Hophni and Phinehas were carving off for themselves. The two great temple builders in the Old Testament, Solomon and Zerubbabel, God used them, and it was in their heart too, to build a house for God's dwelling place. And of course, we have the later kings, Josiah, who repaired the temple, and Hezekiah, who cleansed the temple after his father Ahaz messed the whole thing up. And if we think of our Old Testament canon as arranged in our Bibles, the last three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all show a zeal for God's house, the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And amongst the authors of the Psalms, you can make a good case for the sons of Korah as being amongst those who especially burned with zeal for God's house, because they wrote and sang about it in Psalms 42 and 48 and Psalms 84 and 87, for example. But having said all this, there is more information in and reasons from Scripture to indicate that David is the Old Testament figure with the greatest zeal for God's house out of them all in those 39 Old Testament books. And amongst the very first recorded words in the Bible are these zealous utterances by David regarding Goliath the giant. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" And everybody else was weak and frail and couldn't do anything and shrugging their shoulders. And David came with some zeal and says, "Who is he to defy the armies of the living God?" And when his brother tried to put him down, David said, "Hold on a minute. Is there not a cause?" He strikes us from the first time you meet him as a man with some zeal for God. And then, when he was on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, David showed throughout a zeal for God's house. He hated being away from Jehovah's public worship. It was the worst thing about it. Psalm 63 teaches that. This was his complaint, uttered even in the narrative of 1 Samuel 26. They have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And you can remember the grief and even recriminations of David when he heard of the slaughter of 85 priests by Doeg, these priests serving at God's tabernacle in Nob. And so what did David do on the run? Well, he did the best that he could with the means that he had to hand. Even though he couldn't go up to the tabernacle, God brought a priest to him, Abiathar, with an ephod, and David then approached God with prayer and praise for want of being able to go up to the tabernacle and keep the holy feasts. And when David finally was established as king over all 12 tribes in Jerusalem, what was the first thing that he did? He brought up the Ark of the Covenant to Zion, the Ark that Saul hadn't been seeking, 1 Chronicles 13 verse 3 says, and he brought up that Ark with singing and dancing, as well as sacrifices. And then the next thing that we read regarding David in 2 Samuel, once he had the ark up in Jerusalem, he desired to build a temple. I've got a big house, the house of God dwells in curtains. Surely this isn't right. He was zealous for God's house. And then, though God told David that his son Solomon would be the one who would build the temple, Jehovah gave to David, that man zealous for God's house, both the location of the temple, here's where you're going to build it, David, and the plan for the temple. David, here are the blueprints. I'm not allowing you to build it. There's a reason. You are a man of blood. But look, it'll be built there. Here are the plans. I know your heart's in it. And in his zeal for God's house, David gave for the temple out of his own resources a lot of silver and gold, and he tells us why he did so in 1 Chronicles 29. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God. And he declared later, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And he lists them. Cut stone, iron, silver, gold, brass, precious stones, and cedar wood. Now Solomon had to bring more cedar wood and more of those things. But David did what he could in his day so that the place and the wealth were already there. And in fact, out of that same burning zeal, David ordered the divisions of the men who would serve at the temple when it was erected. Here are the priests. There are 24 courses. They take a month each. There's a cycle of 2 years. Here are the Levites. Here are the porters and the singers. And he even appointed the treasurers at God's holy temple. And then, in case you're thinking, well, if David's done all that, what else could he do? What remains for him to do? He zealously commanded Solomon, one of his last words to his son, now you must faithfully build this temple. And then he turned to the princes and the people and said, now you must support him when he builds this temple, because this temple isn't merely for man, the temple is for God. I've been summarizing some of the relevant aspects of the inspired narratives involving David, but what about the Psalms? They boldly attest David's great zeal for God's house. Three of the four Psalms, the second is consecutive singing, so we don't pick that one, but three of the four Psalms, the three that were chosen, 122, 65, and 27, not to refer to any others, were deliberately chosen because David is speaking about in there about his zeal for God's house. And so consumed was he about God's dwelling place with his people that he specifically dedicated many of these psalms, quote, to the chief musician at the temple, for him to sing there. And in fact, he even treats in some of these psalms, like Psalm 101, church discipline. He burned in zeal for God's house, and he said, we need to sing about this, and we need to see that that house and God's people are not defiled by impenitent, wicked people getting away with it. And that's what people should realize is the problem with the absence of church discipline. Nobody cares. Nobody cares for the person erring. Nobody cares for the Lord. Nobody cares for his church. That's why they don't discipline. And they cover the whole thing up with the idea, we're so loving. That's why we let people walk on in their sins. That's why we watch our members destroy themselves. We love them so much. Yeah, right. Let me give you three beautiful professions by David of love for God and his worship. Psalm 5, verse 7. As for me, he'd just been talking about the ungodly. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Or Psalm 27, verse 4, which possibly better than anything else sums it all up. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was the only thing he wanted in life. And so here, in Psalm 69, God inspires David to write, the zeal for thine house hath eaten me up and consumed me. I've been reproached. Mine enemies have tried to kill me. My family doesn't want to know me. For, this is the idea of the first word in our text, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's why they hate me. Because I actually care. And they don't. That's why they reproach me and reject me. And they even want to destroy me. And of course, it makes sense that David is the Old Testament figure who is especially zealous for God's house and makes this profession because he was the anointed king by God's Holy Spirit as a type of Jesus Christ, and he is the great man of whom we read that he was the man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, he was zealous for God's house. So we move from David to our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And his zeal for God's house was and is not only cordial and hearty and unfeigned and fervent, but Christ's zeal for God's house was and is absolutely perfect and utterly sinless. The one who said, I've come to do the will of him who sent me, I do always those things which please my Father, had a heart which was consumed with zeal for God and his house. And when you read the inspired narratives regarding the life of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, this is borne out time and time again, and from whatever angle you view it. He's a 12-year-old. What's he doing? He's going up to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover. And what's he doing when he's there? He's listening closely. You hear this, 12-year-old. He's listening closely, and he's asking good questions. Why is he doing this? He tells us, I must be about my Father's business as a 12-year-old. And soon after the beginning of his public ministry, we see him cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, which we read. He chases the animal sellers and the money changers. He drives out their livestock and overturns their tables. Quite a noisy, even chaotic scene. And he's crying out to them, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. He's angry with them. And we read these poignant words, John 2, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written. You see, for the disciples, this Psalm 69 was not the most avoided messianic psalm. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they understood that's why he did it. Quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, our text. Our Lord showed his zeal for God's house during the wearisome journeys on pilgrimage to Jerusalem's temple year after year, and that especially in the face of his enemies who hated him and laid traps for him in Jerusalem and all around the temple. To honor that same temple, he performed miracles in its sacred courts. He taught at the temple, and he even opposed and exposed the false teachers and their false doctrine in the temple because he was zealous for God's house. And he showed that zeal even in his prediction that the temple would be destroyed by the Romans, which it was in AD 70. Because the hour was coming, and now is, when those who worship God in spirit and truth do so without any regard to a physical building in Jerusalem at all. And that's because God's house or temple was a picture of the elect church, which is the temple of God, or the temple of the Holy Spirit, as is taught in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 2, etc., etc. The zeal for thine house, God's church, his spiritual dwelling, has eaten me up. And that's what motivated Jesus Christ during all of his sufferings in his state of humiliation on earth as God's appointed sin bearer for the church. Legally, he was guilty, and God therefore made his condition as the guilty one for the church miserable and wretched, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was burning up, not in self-pity, but for the house of God, and so he endured. He endured even to the point of offering himself as a sacrifice for sins for all of his people, his spiritual temple, on the cross. He didn't turn back. It burned within him, so he kept on going. And that is the instance cross when he was most earnestly and ardently burning, if we may so speak, with zeal for God's temple, when he bore the iniquities of his bride, the church. And all of Christ's work is to be interpreted, according to our text this morning, in the light of his passionate, unwavering zeal. When he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said that with a drive within him, out of zeal for God's house. "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Even though it looks like for all the world that they are, and they have, and they will. When Jesus intercedes for his church as the great one in God's presence, mediating and praying for his church, he's saying to God, "The zeal for thy people, the house, it's burning me up." And when Jesus Christ too sends forth pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4:11, and elders and deacons, and the Holy Spirit into all the members, he cares for that church. It burns them up. That's Psalm 69:9. That same Spirit, who is the zeal in the believer and the zeal in Christ, then is sent by our Lord to regenerate and call and justify and sanctify and glorify all of his elect. For having loved his own, he loved us unto the end. And the response of the people of God by God's grace is to echo, maybe only faintly, but we hope there's an echo, to echo the text so that we say, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up too." I feel a little flicker at the very least. It's growing. I have this concern. And I also feel kind of ashamed that it's not the way it should be. But it is there. And I want to grow in this. That's what the child of God says. And when we say the zeal that we have for God's house, we're not saying I'm passionately involved in this church building. I love her paint and the nice shiny rafters there and so on. Although by all means, help out with dusting, and we expect, of course, the church janitor to have even bigger interest than the rest of us. And we appreciate the people who cut the hedges and so forth. But we're not saying you've got to be zealous about the building, because there are people who are zealous about the building of apostate and false churches, and it's almost their god. We're not either saying that we are to be zealous about the church as if it were merely a human assembly. And there are people, and we appreciate people like this. If you get a guy in the bowls club or someone in the knitting club and they're very enthusiastic members and they're trying to bring other people in and they're there with a bright smile, I mean, that's wonderful. But people are not to be zealous for the church, merely viewing the church as a group of human beings whom I personally like and I think are kind of better people than the people who live in my street. That isn't it. When the text speaks of zeal for God's, for thine house, zeal for thine house, it means zeal for that house as God's house, which is God's house in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes me zealous about it. Gives me a desire, makes me pray for it. What does Psalm 16 say? The excellent in all the earth, the saints, I love them. For God's sake, because he's in them, because they're my people, because we're all his people. That's what the Christian needs to embody and feel. Otherwise, you know, what are we? We're not special. And he's certainly not special. And as for her, I mean, really. So when we're talking about zeal for God's house, we mean, and this is what we're praying the Spirit to create in us more, we want zeal for the public worship of God, for his sake. We mean we love the truth of the Scriptures, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we mean We love one another, and we hope that this increases too, because they're fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ. And everybody feels this word, and everybody feels insufficient and unable when a word like this is held up, and the example of David and Jesus Christ, who can truly say, and Christ can sinlessly say, the zeal of my house, thine house hath eaten me up. But we want our two new brethren as confessing members to take this word of God heart to heart, as we all do, because we need this. And if there's nothing of God in our heart, you can be sure that there's all sorts of other stupid, useless things in our heart, and we're all consumed and eaten up with the wrong things. Or maybe there's nothing in our heart at all. Paul said, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Galatians 4. It is good to be zealously affected always, not just some of the time, in a good thing. And the Christian must see to it and guard his heart so he doesn't burn with the wrong things. You can burn with pride when finally I've showed everybody that I really am something. You can burn with sexual lust, which is awful. You can burn with covetousness. Oh, I really wish. You can burn with anger. And I'm not referring to the sort of anger Jesus showed in John 2, the other anger. The anger that makes you want to move your shoulder and that those digits at the end of your arm. You can burn with that. But the Christian isn't to burn or be consumed with the wrong things. And the Christian must also not be cold in the right things. And this is an issue too, where you look at your heart, and not just because you're sort of negative or critical or anything like that, but you look at your heart and you think, you know, I think really I have just about zero zeal for Jesus Christ, for his kingdom, for his word, for his people. I just feel cold and indifferent. And it's not because I was up late last night or about a hard week and I feel kind of tired. And I don't even have the physical energy to do anything. And I don't even feel I have the energy to be zealous about anything. Just that's me. And you speak here about zeal for God's house and a big conflagration. And I feel more like a pack of matches that's been left out all night and it's damp and you're striking it and you just get nothing. And you realize there's no point trying the rest. You just chuck the thing in the bin because it's gone. In fact, I feel at my very worst, apathetic. I couldn't care less about God's temple. In fact, I think other people may be realizing it too. And then when it gets really bad and when a Christian begins to fall away from the Lord, often it reaches a stage where he becomes totally apathetic and he has no interest in anything, as if the life of God has been sucked out of his soul and all life has been sucked out of the person altogether. I mean, this is where many secular people are at. They realize after 20, 30, 40, 50, and it gets worse in 60 and 70 years, what was the point of the whole project of my life? And they realize, you know what? There was no point. It was a total waste of time, and I'm not even sure to this day why I'm here at all. Well, a Christian mustn't feel that about life, but he mustn't feel that about the service of God, the heart of his life. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. And of course, we ought to say a little about at least some of the things which can seriously cool our ardor for God's life, or even our ardor for life at all. Worldliness. Just plain worldly entertainment. You think that life is in watching that sort of stuff. Well, you can't say, I want that sort of stuff, and be able to confess with David, zeal for God's house has eaten me up. You can't eat that stuff and then be eaten up with a holy zeal. It doesn't work. And if you spend your time with unspiritual and ungodly friends, that same worldliness. I don't know what David's talking about. Zeal for God's house eating me up? Huh? Doesn't even make sense. Doesn't fit with my world. And if you're consumed with bitterness, thinking about all the bad things that have happened in your past, and there are bad things in your past, and we've sympathy for that, and everybody has, and some of us have those bad things in our past worse than others, and we realize they're difficult, but you can't let these things annoy you. And then you can fall into evil surmisings and suspicions and become bitter. And that'll eat you up instead of zeal for God's house. And if on the other hand too, you needlessly skip church meetings and an occasion for fellowship with other saints, you're always saying no because you really don't want to be there. That's not the world of the text. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and all you're going to do is cool what ardor you have left. Sometimes, and this is the purpose in the minds of the ungodly, persecution can have this effect. A person suffers reproach for Christ's sake. A person is ostracized, left out, given the cold shoulder by family and friends. It makes you feel bad. And then eventually you lose your zeal for the Lord just for a quiet life. But interestingly, that is not what happened with David. David was reproached. David was alienated by his family. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's why they treated him ill. And he kept on zealously following the Lord and praying and seeking God. And it actually had the opposite effect from that which his enemies intended. To sum it all up, beloved, and this especially for our two esteemed brethren who made confession of faith this morning, your calling and our calling is to be zealous for God and his house with an intense, fervent, elevated and holy zeal, so that we burn like the seraphs. A little bit like Christ our Saviour, or like David in Psalm 69, or at the very least, more than what we're doing now, so that we're dedicated to a good cause. And it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou bless to us thy word as miserable, weak, sinful people. And we ask, Father, that thou would comfort and strengthen especially our two brethren for whom we give thee thanks. We pray, Lord God, that thou would build us up in our holy faith, forgiving our backslidings and failures and showing mercy, and in so honoring thy name by restoring, quickening, healing us for Jesus Christ, our Lord's sake. Amen.